Okay, tonight we're in John chapter 9, a man born blind. So let's go ahead and do our reading, and then we'll talk about the verses that we just read. Let's read verses 1 through 12. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God may be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied the clay to his eyes. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which translated sent. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors, therefore, and those who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, "Is not this the one who used to sit and beg?" Others were saying, "This is he." Still others were saying, "No, but it's like him." He kept saying, "I am the one." Therefore they were saying to him, "How then were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man who is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went away and washed, and I received sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." So as we know, this chapter here is about Jesus healing this man who was born blind. And this first section, as we just read, records the miracle. And very interesting, as we'll find in many occasions as we study the Gospel of John, that there are things recorded in the Gospel of John that are not recorded in the other Gospels. And this happens to be one of the miracles that is not recorded in the other three Gospels. Very clear, as it states at the very beginning, this man was born blind and was a beggar. Now, the disciples, they see this man, and they ask Jesus this question that we just read in verse 2. And Jesus responded that he was born blind so that the works of God might be displayed. So this miracle was a work of God. What is a work of God?
A miracle.
Annas?
Supernatural event.
Okay. Those are all exactly right. Another way to answer that, just by looking at the phrase there, it is a work that God performs. And, of course, it is a supernatural. It's a miracle. So Jesus performed this miracle. Now, what is Jesus demonstrating by doing this miracle?
Glory of God.
The glory of God. We've talked about this phrase so many times where we have a word and we have the of, and we have works of God. We've studied this phrase many times already in the Gospel of John, and just recall that it can be interpreted at least two different ways. One way, it's a work that proceeds from God, i.e. that God gave the person the power to work the miracles. Like prophets and apostles, they work miracles. You call that a work of God. God worked through them. But this also could be a work which proceeds from God. And it's very possible that's maybe how Jesus is using this. Yes, it's a miracle, but what is he implying here? Possibly he's implying that, well, he is God. If he can perform this miracle, he is God. So two ways to interpret that could be that, you know, he was doing a work that God does. And why is that? Well, because he is God. Okay, yes, Annas?
We said it was a confirmation of the power of Jesus Christ.
Confirmation. A sign, a work that he is deity by this miraculous event. Okay, then we find here, and we'll find that throughout the gospel, and hopefully you've been impressed how many ideas that are presented in the very beginning of John are continually popping up over and over and over again. And here we find one in verse 5. So here Jesus is going to heal this man. He says that he wants to do these works of God. And then in verse 5 he says he is the light of the world. How is he, what is the meaning of that? How is he the light of the world?
A light sheds clarity.
Light, exactly. Light shows clarity. That's how he's using the word. And what is he showing the world? What is he showing the world?
His power.
Okay, his power.
He is the Christ.
Pardon?
The truth that he is the Christ.
He is the Christ. Again, let's hold our finger here again. All those are all good answers. Nothing, I can't take really any issue with it. But I'd like you to, pardon?
A light shows you the way. Show us the way.
The way to what?
Eternal
life. The world to eternal life. There it is. Go back, hold your finger there. And we've done this many times before. I'm sure we'll do it many, many more times. When this concept about light and life is introduced, right at the beginning, John 1, verse 4, right? Okay, in Him. You have a relationship with Christ. That's Christ, Him, the Word. In Him was life. Not that He is life, but He is the provider of life. And that life, as we know, we talked about this, is spiritual life. So it says if we have a relationship with Christ, He provides spiritual life. It says, and the life. Now here life is being used a little bit different. The life here is actually referring to Christ as the life giver, was the light of men. So here's this light being introduced. And how is Jesus the light? He shows the way to what? To spiritual life. And that's made possible by who He is, that He is the Son of God, and He is the provider of spiritual life. And that's how He is the light of the world. He does show forth, yeah, He is God, but specifically that He provides eternal life. How do we get that? Because we find this message all the way through. At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, and we've talked about it, right? One of His discourses, I'm the light of the world. What was that discourse about? He provides eternal life. So consider that as we continue. And it's not going to be the last time we're going to talk about Him being the light of the world. He shows the way to what? To spiritual life. By knowing who He is, He provides a spiritual life. And of course, believing in Him, you can partake in that eternal life. Okay, the other point here about Him being the light of the world, and again, we just turn back from there, but John 1, remember Jesus is introduced at the very beginning of the gospel as the Word. So Jesus not only is the Word, provides the message that of eternal life, but He is also the way. Through His sacrifice, provides Him spiritual life. Now the details of this of how this man got healed, we've read about it, and so as we just read, here's the process that Jesus had to go through to make this man be able to see, right? Verse 6, Jesus spat on the ground. He made some clay out of spittle. Third, He put that clay in that guy's and the beggar's eyes. And then He told that beggar to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And of course, he went and he did that and he came back seeing. My question for you tonight is, were all these steps necessary for Jesus to heal him? No, we know it's not. Well, why did he have to go through those steps with this man?
Show his faith.
Possibly show his faith. Man. The way Jesus worked in many different ways. Sometimes he just said, be healed, and the person was healed. This time he had some steps. We really don't know why. It does show this man does have faith, and he went and obeyed what Jesus told him to do. But the point here is Jesus has worked miracles in many different ways and in many different processes, and there's not just one way. And why he did it for this particular man, specifically, we don't know. All we can note is he does things in different ways, and we know because he's God, he could have done it anyway. He could have healed the man right instantly, but he chose this method on this particular occasion.
Rocky?
Yes, Josh.
So that the works of God might be displayed in him. And another way we read, in John 6 about what is the work of God. This is the work of God, that you believe in him,
right,
whom he has sent. So certainly Jesus worked a work of God, a miracle to heal this man. But you think this man had to be blind. He had to endure blindness his entire life up until this point. And then we find out later that
he has some understanding about God hearing prayer and how to view God. He seems to have and then he demonstrates his faith by following what Jesus says to do. And then we just think about, like, this man was suffering, and just generally, when we suffer, that is our opportunity to believe, to show our belief in our life, in God. That's our work. This man was doing the work of God by believing in Jesus, and then also demonstrating he has some understanding of God. And then, you know, his parents and Jesus saying he didn't sin to bring this on him. It also says in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So if he's really talking about just the work is the work Jesus is going to do, that's possible that he's just talking about the miracle he's about to perform. But he says, we must do the work of God who sent me. Night is coming when no one can do work, which may be, you know, judgment day.
Yeah. Okay. Just to comment on the word we. We've talked about this before in one of our previous lessons where at the very beginning of the early ministry, Jesus makes the point about we witnessing, we seeing, and so forth. And it was very early on in his ministry. It was clear that he was talking about himself. One thing to keep in mind, and this is not the first place we'll find it, is, and there's a figure of speech where the plural is put. I don't know why it is that way in this case. You know, why not be say Jesus? But there is a figure of speech where the plural is put, but the singular is men. In this case, we know from the context, he's really talking about himself because who sent me, right? We must work the works of him who sent me. And so I'm persuaded that even though it's used we, plural, you say, well, it's Jesus and maybe someone else, and trying to figure out who is that other one. Maybe it's a man because, you know, he believed. Just keep in mind that we do have this little curveball in John where we is sometimes put for a plural and is really meant singular. And Jesus, he's going to use this more than once. And when you look at the context, it just looks like it's about him and not more than him. But consider that.
Hey, Ron.
Yes.
In my context, it says, I must work.
Okay, what version do you have?
New King James.
New King James, okay. So there, the translators there did that. So that's always good. And we made this point to look at other versions. And so when you look at the other versions, I, and this version here, numeric, I got we, and he said, well, why the difference? And as you start exploring it, possibly that's why they did I, because it, well, that is really talking about Jesus. Okay, good. So let's move on to 8 through 12. So here, starting in verse 8, we have the neighbors questioning the man. Now, do you think that's a natural reaction? So his neighbors, this man was born blind. He was been a beggar all his life. His neighbors knew that. And now what are the neighbors doing? Do you think their reaction, you know, they're asking, well, is this the man? What's going on with the neighbors here? And my real question here is, do you think it's a natural reaction for the neighbors to say the things they said about this man that we just read? You think it's natural? You do. Okay. Okay. Sally, you said you thought it was natural. Can you explain a little bit more why you think that way?
Well, if you live next door to someone that's been blind since birth and all of a sudden he's not blind anymore, you're going to automatically question how it just happened.
Yeah. But they're asking it even as if it's just the same guy. I mean, how can you mistake the person, you know, if you're his neighbor? But that's something to think about. Another possibility is it possible that these neighbors were influenced, that they were unbelievers in Jesus? And so their reaction here is not because of the beggar. Yeah, they knew him. He's born blind. But they were the unbelievers. So just one of the questions to ponder, and we got a couple of different responses, and I think both of them can be valid. But You know, and it goes on to verse 9. You know, here the man says, I'm the one. I mean, I'm sure they heard this man. They've seen him. And then they're still perplexed. Well, then how were your eyes were open? Well, maybe they were so stupefied that such a miracle happened that that's the reaction. Possibly, or maybe they were, maybe there was some opposition relative toward Jesus. But consider one or the other. It's clear that they were skeptics, right? Their motives are unknown is kind of my point. We've got Lisa here, and then...
I was just going to ask what in the context leads you to believe they were unbelievers, for sure.
Okay, unbelievers in Jesus, and so why? That's what they're opposing. That's how I kind of...
Go ahead.
Unbelievers in what sense?
Yeah, what leads you to believe that they were skeptics or unbelievers?
It's just that they were neighbors. This man's been there a long time, and now they're questioning, are you even the person? So it's kind of hard not to know who the person is. I consider them, if he was healed and he'd been born blind, how this happened, I think they would probably be amazed. But I looked at this thing more as a skeptic, questioning,
Are we taking this neighbors as next door neighbors, or as you are my neighbor, but you don't live next door to me? You live in the same town as me.
Well, if you look at verse 8, it appears that these were neighbors that knew him, that were nearby him, who saw him, who previously saw him as a beggar or saint. So, not as a neighbor, in a wider context, but more in terms of immediate neighbors is the way I take it. But consider that, and why were they skeptics? Why were they doubters? They were definitely doubters. Were they doubters because they were also unbelievers in Jesus, or were they just so stupefied that this man was healed and they couldn't explain how it was happened? Whatever, we do have some questioning here by the neighbors. That is clear. And the other thing is what did these people do? Okay. Now you look at their next reaction. We haven't read it yet. What did they do to this man? They brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly born blind. So why bring to the Pharisees? Okay, if you don't understand that, or are they still? So it seems like there's some ulterior motive here of unbelief and a conspiracy with the Pharisees. But again, my point of all this is that they were skeptics. They were questioning. Their motives are unknown. But consider the possibilities. Okay, Mark?
I just wanted to point out that there's nothing in the text that indicates they were present when the healing actually happened.
Okay.
So that would tend to me to simply say that they were just simply amazed.
Okay.
Because if I was living next door to a guy who had no legs and the next day he had legs, or if I didn't live next to him, I just saw him periodically in the marketplace, and today he's got legs, that's an amazing thing.
Okay. Okay, appreciate the comments. Appreciate everyone being open and looking at the text. That's why we have a class and this open discussion. Okay, let's read verses 13 through 23. So verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees him who was formerly blind. Now it was a Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. And he said to them, he applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. They said, therefore, to the blind man again, what do you say about him since he opened your eyes? And he said, he is a prophet. The Jews, therefore, did not believe it of him that he had been blind and had received sight, until they called the parents of the very one who had received his sight, and questioned them, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age. He shall speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." So now we find the Pharisees asking this question about the man, of how he was able to see. And again, we find that, you know, the man goes ahead and repeats a second time all the details of how he was healed. Now, we do have added, we didn't have this before, but in verse 16, again, we find that Jesus performed this miracle on the Sabbath. Now, again, this repeats a second time that we have in the Gospel of John of a person being healed on the Sabbath. And we asked, well, our last time, we remember, we talked about the man by the pools of Siloam in Bethsaida, where he was healed. It was also on the Sabbath day. That was in chapter 5. And so we find, again, a second time, this happening. Now, Jesus could have healed this man at any other time. In this case, and the case before that. And maybe he did heal a lot of other people that are not recorded on other days. But we do have these two records here of Jesus healing on the Sabbath day. And something to ponder about, we really don't know the answer why he did that. He knew the Pharisees. He knew that he would find opposition from them. He knew what they would say, but yet he went ahead and did it. Why did he do that? Who knows? Maybe he, you know, well, we know he loved the Pharisees. He loved all mankind. And he wanted to try to, you know, come across and get them to understand it. Maybe there's an occasion to teach them. And also know there are going to be other people involved. In this case, not only there are going to be some Pharisees that evidently starting to believe. There's a division among the Pharisees. So this is helping not only the people are hearing this around it, and there are going to be some believers from that. Other Pharisees are going to be divided on this thing, and some evidently are starting to believe. And so, but point is that Jesus did that. So we always ask the question, the Pharisees are going to indict him, that he worked this thing on the Sabbath. Now, did Jesus violate the Sabbath here by healing this beggar? No. Now, that's the indictment, of course, the Pharisees. Remember the Old Testament law, one of the commandments, honor the Sabbath day, and more details provided in the Old Testament that you were not supposed to work. Your normal work of living, you weren't supposed to work. You were to take that day off. And what the Pharisees have done here and in many other occasions, they take that word work and they apply it to however they want to do what they want to do. And in this case, they're saying, well, this man's doing some work here. Jesus is, and so he is violating the Sabbath day. And of course, that's clearly not true. They conclude here in verse 16, because of that, he says, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But again, it's a fraudulent charge. And again, you find sometimes the hypocrisy. We think about this. Think about this man, born blind. He's a beggar. He has some parents, got some neighbors. What should the attitude of all this be? Besides of Jesus working this miracle, people should be rejoicing. Should not the Pharisees be rejoicing this man's been healed? No longer going to be a beggar. He can see now. He can go to work. But yet, we find that they don't necessarily rejoice. But note in verse 16, as I just mentioned earlier, some of the Pharisees says this man is not from God because he works on the Sabbath. But others, who are the other Pharisees saying, well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? And there was a division among them. That's among the Pharisees. Now, normally, so far, we think of the Pharisees, we think about Nicodemus, that he evidently believed in Jesus being a prophet. We find him earlier in another setting, sticking out his neck, defending Jesus, so his faith is growing. But they're evidently more than just Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who are also starting to become believers of Jesus. So normally we kind of think of the Pharisees, they're all against Jesus, trying to kill Jesus. It was everyone, all the Pharisees, and that's not true. We have Nicodemus, and according to this, there are some others. Not mentioned specifically their names, but there are others. And we find here, we find these Pharisees, that this man is a sinner. How can he perform such signs? So here we find some Pharisees, at least, were using some logic. They were being honest. And we also found that in chapter 8, kind of the same thing, some of the Jewish leaders were starting to believe in him, even though their faith was not mature, and they were kind of, but at least, you know, they had some faith, but not, you know, it goes on chapter 8, they were trying to kill him, but yet it says that some of them believed. But so we find here that they ask the man about Jesus. And of course, this man says that, the blind man, he says, well, who is he then? What do you say about him that he opened your eyes? He said, the man is at this point recognized that he is a prophet. Okay, so then after the Pharisees question the man, they don't stop. We find, as we just read in 18 through 23, now the Pharisees questioning the parents. And so the Pharisees at this point just could not believe this man was healed from blindness. Now, what argument are they presenting here? How are they trying to get around Jesus not healing this beggar?
He's lying.
Okay, that he was lying. Anything else?
Well, take the focus off them, put it on him. I mean, he's a grown man, ask him yourself.
Okay. Note in verse 19, first of all, they're saying, is this your son? It's not only, first of all, they're questioning, him being healed and how he was healed and this Jesus, he worked on the Sabbath, got all these issues. Now they go to the parents and say, is this your son whom you say was born blind? And so, they're going back and asking him, was he born? First of all, is he son and was he born that way? And so his parents go ahead and answer the question here. And note there's two questions. The first one here, is this your son who you say was born blind? That's the first question. The second question is, then how does he now see? So that's a second question that they ask him. And so the first question, his parents definitely answer the first one. They say that, he's our son, verse 20, he is our son. And second, that he was also born blind. But now they go on and he says, how does he see? And who opened his eyes? We do not know. That's what they say. Is that a true statement? Do they not know how he was healed and who opened his eyes?
Well, they had fear of being thrown out of the synagogue.
Right. They knew. If I understand what it's saying here is that his parents are lying on the second question. They know who did it. They know the process, and they know who did it, and they're basically saying, as we just read, we do not know. And then they say, then they put it back on their son. He is of age. He shall speak for himself.
Were they there?
Pardon?
Is there an indication that they were physically there to see this?
Well, I take it. I would take it that they did, from the standpoint that,
because I'm feeling like I can think of, with them not lying, where they could get out of saying that they lied.
Yeah.
We weren't there. We didn't see it.
So well, I get that from verse 22 and verse 23. It's the reason why they didn't answer in the affirmative. It says here his parents said this. What did they say? These are son of blind, but we don't know how or who did it. Why did his parents say that? Well, they were afraid of the Jews, that if anyone should confess him as Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So I understand that they either saw it or they knew it of what happened. But they did not want to say that. Why? Because in verse 22 that they would be put out of synagogue, and the Pharisees evidently had an edict out there that anyone who confesses Christ would be put out, and his parents were afraid that they'd be put out, so they put it back on the son. Ask him. So let's assume that his parents knew. Now, why didn't the parents believe in Jesus? Here's their son seeing now. They know it's their son. He now sees. Why did they believe that Jesus healed him?
Rock, I don't agree that they, that the parents knew that, I don't agree. From what I'm reading, from my understanding, is that they were afraid of those leaders who ruled them. I don't see. where you're saying that, they had belief in God, so had said that, you know, in a sense where they saw or believed that God even did this. I think it's, to my understanding, I believe it's because they fear of the leaders of who rules them.
Definitely.
So they made that affirmation that, yeah, okay, we're going to say that say that because you are my leader, so therefore I fear you rather than God. So,
okay.
That's my understanding.
Okay, well, consider that. We've got a little difference here. That's, you know, for each one of us to read the text and see what we say that. The reason why I say that they knew is verses 22 and verses 23. Because it says, his parents said this. What did the parents just say? That we do not know how he opened his eyes and who did it. They don't know. Then why would you have the text of verse 22 and verse 23 that they were afraid of the Jews? And if anyone should confess him to be the Christ. So not only is it afraid of the leaders, but they confess Christ. So if his parents said that it was Jesus who did this and working this miracle, would that not be affirming that Jesus has got some, you know, is doing a work of God and possibly proclaiming that he is the Christ, and they were afraid of that, so they did not... They said the negative when really they knew better. So I don't know what else to say other than, you know, consider what different members have asked in the class, and you read the text and see what you understand it. I'm trying to tell you what I understand it to mean. Could be wrong on that, so always be wrong. So appreciate all the comments on that. Mark, you had a comment?
Oh, I agree with you. Because the Holy Spirit saw fit to indicate that this is the reason they didn't say it. And what the Holy Spirit includes is they didn't say it for these causes.
Okay.
So I think they could indicate it.
So,
same reference to the Pharisee, of course, this is a prime example of if you can't defeat the person's argument talking about the blind man, then you discredit it.
Okay.
I'm trying to protect Jesus also, by saying.
Okay. So go back and I encourage each one of you to go back and read the text and consider some the possibilities and see what the text supports. Again, appreciate all the open comments everyone is making on this. Okay, so let's read the last section here on chapter 9, starting in verse 24 all the way through the end of the chapter. So a second time, they called the man who had been born blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He therefore answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." They said therefore to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? You do not want to become his disciples too, do you?" And they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he is from." The man answered and said to him, "Well, here is an amazing thing, that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They answered and said to him, "You were born entirely in sins, and you are teaching us?" And they put him out. Jesus heard, verse 35, Jesus heard that they had put him out, and finding him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you." And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, "We are not blind too, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." So here we find again, throughout this in chapter 9, you have different sections of discussion between different groups of people. And here we find the Pharisees questioning him a second time. And note the trap they try to set for this man. We see that in verse 24. He says to this man that was born blind that now sees, he said, "Give glory to God. We know this man is a sinner." So the trap evidently they're trying to set for this man is if you don't do that, then you're not giving glory to God. You know, they're trying to say, well, they know where the glory is from. He says, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And so they're trying to almost kind of intimidate him that, well, then, well, if you recognize Jesus and his ability to work that, then you're not going to be giving glory to God. So you find here how they're using speech to try to intimidate this man in his response. But again, this man does not back down. And so we find that he wisely affirms, you know, what just took place, that he was born blind and now he is healed. They ask him, well, how were you born? How were you healed? You know, again, he's already talked the process already, right? Once this man does not give him the process again. Why were they asking him again? Maybe they're trying to get him to make mistakes, maybe not say the same things as, well, before he said this, but the man didn't even answer that. But now we find this man defending what has happened here. And he sarcastically replies to the Pharisees if they want to become his disciples. And they revile him and said that he was his disciple, but they were disciples of Moses. Then they state that God has spoken to Moses, but they do not know where Jesus is from. Now, again, we find this over and over again. Is that a true statement? They don't know where Jesus is from? They know. How many times have they heard this? I mean, again, this is toward getting close to the end of the third year of Jesus' full year ministry. I mean, they've heard it. They've heard it from his mouth. They've heard it from others. They've seen the signs. They know where he's from, and they know what he claims to be, but they just do not believe it. That's exactly right. And it all comes down to the will. Not a lack of evidence. The evidence has been overwhelming. So what argument does the healed man present about Jesus? How does the man then argue about what Jesus did? Much better argument. He says it's a very solid argument. If he was not a prophet, he could do nothing. And he points out here, and how he knew this, I have no idea. Verse 32, he says, "Since the beginning of time has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind." At this point in time, very interesting, throughout Scripture, from the very beginning of all Scripture, we have never read of a person being healed from blindness. This is the first occasion, so maybe he just, I don't know how he knew it. Maybe he was concerned about prophets that got healed miraculously and if they were healed from blindness. But evidently he knew that. He says that no one had ever been healed from blindness. Go ahead, Annas.
Suppose his parents were instrumental in his knowledge of this. They seem to be very religious folks. And, you know, he couldn't see, so his parents.
Could have been. Could have been. It's very possible. They were members of the synagogue, and evidently they thought very important to be part of the synagogue, and maybe they involved teaching. But again, he knew that, and it, based on our knowledge, that is a true statement. We don't never heard of another man being born blind, being healed from his blindness. So what happens to this man after this discussion between the man and the Pharisees? They cast him out. And so he's out there. So then we read the section 35 through 41. Now Jesus comes and heals this man. Now note, Jesus is trying to find this man, right? So the man is put out. Jesus heard this. Of course, he already knew that, what would happen. But he's out seeking this man. Recognize that this man does not know who Jesus is. He knows he's a prophet, that he does some works, the works of God, because he has his power to heal him, make him be able to see. But he still doesn't know exactly who Jesus is. So Jesus is going to kind of complete the message. He goes and he seeks him. And he goes in verse 35 and says, "Do you believe, you know, in the Son of Man?" And the man, evidently very honest, he says, and very respectful. He said, and who is he, Lord? Your version might have a word said, Lord, sir, but being very respectful that I may believe in him. And then Jesus said to them that, you know, he is the one that is doing that. And very interesting to note here what happens after the man believes who Jesus is. And you see that, what did he believe about Jesus? I'm persuaded that he believed that Jesus was God. That not only was he a prophet, he was more than a prophet, he was God. Because what does he start doing in verse 38? He starts worshiping him. And oh, we'll worship God. So we find him believing that Jesus was more than a prophet, but the Son of God. In verse 39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into the world, that those who may see, who may not see, may see, and those who see may become blind." Now this kind of sounds talking out of both sides of your mouth. What does this mean here? "For judgment came to the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." What does that mean?
The world is bringing the truth to people. Everybody, but those who do not want to accept it, do not want to see it, they won't be able to see it.
Okay.
Understand. They won't be able to understand.
Yeah. So, see here is be able to see their sin and seeking a Savior. And the people that see evidently are the ones who think they're okay, that they don't need the Savior, that they think that everything's okay. So seeing here, it means that seeing to the point of that Jesus is not required for the salvation. Those are the ones who see. But in actuality, who are they? They are blind. And you could say, well, who fits in that category? Definitely some of these Pharisees who don't believe who Jesus is. You know, they think they see. They know they have the knowledge. They think they know the truth. They say this man's a sinner. They think they see. But in reality, they are blind. And the Pharisees, when they heard this, evidently, you know, they're kind of pricked in their minds. Is Jesus talking to them about this? And they're kind of pricked in their mind. He says, we are not blind too, are we? And then Jesus says in verse 41, he said, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But you say, we see, your sin remains." And the point is, you know, they think they see. They think that, you know, Jesus is a sinner. He's a false man. Not of God. They say they see. And the point is, your sin remains. You're still in your sins. You know, until a person recognizes who Jesus is, that he's the Son of God, he came to save man from their sins. Until you get to that point, you think you're seeing, but you really are not. You are really blind. Okay.
So you say the word "see" is used in place of belief.
It's a false sense of saying that their salvation is they have salvation, that they're not in any area of condemnation. That's how they see. Because it says, then your sin remains. So that saying is just the opposite of what you want to be, right? We want to be not literally blind, but we want to, you know, recognize who Jesus is. But these Pharisees, they think they're seeing, but in reality, they are really blind. Okay, I think that's our time is up. So again, I appreciate your comments. I would encourage you, you've heard the comments that different members have made this evening about text and maybe different interpretations. So go back and read it back, get the teacher's notes, and go back and study that for yourself and determine which way you believe. So thank you for your good attention. Appreciate all the comments.